I'm glad that you are here to put God first today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we should be dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Maybe not necessarily the Christmas verse that you were thinking about this morning, but I want to talk to you about the tree. And we're going to talk about the cross as well. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite aspects of the Christmas celebration is the Christmas tree itself. It's really the main decoration in our house, probably yours too. Actually, we have two Christmas trees for a family, one that we set up in front of the window. People passing by can see it. I also have one in our family room. We bought one a few years ago. It's a white tree. We put blue lights on it sometimes, and it's really pretty. We usually put up our trees the Saturday after Thanksgiving. We've gone to an artificial tree. I know. We've gone to an artificial tree the last several years. We used to have a real tree every year. That's when Moser's ran the tree farm, and perhaps some of you know Jim Moser there. Jim would even throw our tree in the back of his pickup truck and deliver it to our door for us. It was very nice of him. And I think it all started because one year I said, you know, we don't really need to go all that work and strap down the tree on top of the roof of the vehicle. You know, we'll just throw it up there and I'll drive real slow. We don't have that far to go. And of course, we barely got out of the driveway and the tree fell off right there on Highway 12. Jim must have been watching and knowing it was going to happen because he came along in his pickup truck and swooped it up and took it home for us. And that became the thing that he did every year. We went over there, picked out the tree, and he'd deliver it to us. One year, I got lazy, I'll admit it. To the disappointment of our children, I announced we're not going to have a real tree this year. We're going to have an artificial tree. A couple of weeks before Christmas, Jim showed up at our house with a tree. And he said, "No friend of mine is going to have an artificial tree." And I don't know who told him that, because I sure didn't. As much as I love those real trees, the thing that I dreaded was getting it in its stand. You know, it was always an interesting, inducing challenge. I can't tell you how many times I've put the tree in the stand only to find it crooked. Or when that happened, you know, you have to loosen the screws and push the tree straight. Debbie would hold it straight while I would get under there and try to screw and unscrew and, you know, the sappy branches and everything, and have pine needles filling my ears. And sometimes the tree would stand straight for a few moments and then it would tilt, and so we'd be back to square one. And in fact, it happened in our very first Christmas together, and I guess it was a sign of that which was to come. We got the tree to stand straight after several attempts, and then we proceeded to decorate, you know, put the lights on and then the ornaments, and it looked just perfect. And turned the lights off and we're going to head up to bed when all of a sudden I hear a kerfunk. Turn the lights back on and yep, there was our Christmas tree just fallen over, broken ornaments and pine needles everywhere. We groaned for a few moments, put the tree back up, redecorated, and finished a lot later than we wanted. Can any of you relate to that? Does anybody else have a hard time getting your tree straight? I mean, we love Christmas, but that is part of it that, you know, makes your blood pressure spike a little bit. Max Lucado said something about this. I think it was hilarious. He said, "Only a few people have won the U.S. Open, completed an Ironman triathlon, or qualified as Rhodes Scholars. Fewer still have positioned a Christmas tree so that it doesn't lean." You won't find a Christmas tree with a perfectly straight trunk. And we all have our share of unattractive bents in our own lives as well. Not all of our trunks are perfectly straight either. I wish that I could stand as straight as a sequoia, but I don't. And since I don't, I learned some things about the Christmas tree that I can apply to my life. And I think that you could probably learn some of these as well. Here's the first thing. Just as we pick the tree that fits our specific house, God picked each of us for a specific purpose. God picked you. You realize that? Of all of the people in the world, God picked you for a specific purpose. God chose you. And I remember those times going out to look for that perfect tree. You lift the branches to inspect the trunk. You want to make sure it's relatively straight. You check the shape of the tree. You know where that tree is going to go in your house, so you know it can't be too wide. You know it can't be too tall and has to fit in, and you don't want to get it home and find out it's too tall and then have to take it back out and cut off some of it. So you know where it's going to go, and so you plan accordingly. Not just any tree is going to work for you. Not just any tree is going to do this. And you know, God is the same with us. God knows exactly where He wants to place you. God knows where He wants you to decorate. He's got a barren room in His house, and this house is in desperate need of warmth and joy. There's a corner of the world that needs your color. There's a corner of the world that needs you. So God selected you, and He made you with that in mind, and He has brought you to that place. As King David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, and also verse 16, he says, "You brought my inner parts into being. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for you made me with fear and wonder. Marvelous are your works, and you know me completely. Your eyes saw me unformed. Yet in your book, all my days were written before any of them came into being." God made you on purpose with a purpose. He interwove your character into His calendar, and He created just the right person. You are just the right person. God created you. Oh, that doesn't mean we're perfect. We're going to get to that. God does some things to perfect us and to straighten us out. But God selected you, and He paid the price, and He took you home. Andrei Bitov, a Russian novelist, grew up under an atheistic communist regime. But God got his attention one dreary day. And he writes, "In my 27th year, while riding the metro in Leningrad, I was overcome with a despair so great that life seemed to stop at once, preempting the future entirely, let alone any meaning. Suddenly, all by itself, a phrase appeared, 'Without God, life makes no sense.' Repeating it in astonishment, 'Without God, life makes no sense.' He said, I rode the phrase up like a moving staircase, got out of the metro and walked into God's light, and I put my faith in Jesus." It's true that without God, life doesn't make much sense. Without God, life doesn't have the meaning that it should have. God made each of us for a purpose. God made you for a purpose. And coming to know Him through faith, receiving His Son into your life, is the beginning of fulfilling that purpose, and is the beginning of bringing meaning to your life. Here's a second Christmas tree parallel. God prunes us, or God shapes us. I don't know if you realize it, and you probably do, that Christmas trees don't just automatically grow to that shape. The farmers are out there all through the year. They're trimming those trees to get it to the perfect angle that we love. They just aren't naturally symmetrical. No Christmas tree farmer would just let his trees go by without shaping them, without pruning them. And one of the reasons, of course, they do that is so that they look perfect, so we will pay the highest price possible. Well, God does the same thing for us as Christians. In John 15, 1 and 2, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." As Paul put it, and this is my paraphrase, God uses all things to shape us for the good, to make us more Christ-like. So God is constantly shaping us. He's constantly pruning us, working things together in our life for good. For example, God uses suffering to produce character, and character produces hope. As James 1:3 says, God uses tough times to produce perseverance. And this leads us to maturity and completeness so that we are not lacking in anything. Like a perfectly shaped Christmas tree, God's plan is to work in your life and mine to make us like Jesus. That's His ultimate goal. That's His ultimate plan. He prunes us. He shapes us so that we begin to look like Jesus. We take on the image of His Son. Here's a third parallel we have with the Christmas tree. God prettifies. Excuse that word prettify, but I was on a roll with peas and I was having a hard time coming up with a word there. So I went to the thesaurus and I found that it actually is a word. So I didn't make it up, but God prettifies us, or God decorates us. As we mature, we become more Christ-like, and God hangs the fruit of the Spirit on us. We have ornaments that are known as love and joy and peace and long suffering and or patience and goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, temperance or self-control. These are all things that beautify us to others. A grandfather took his 4-year-old grandson out in the woods to select a Christmas tree. They trampled all over, but the boy couldn't find a tree that suited him. And finally, it began to get dark and cold, and the grandfather shook his head and said, "We're just going to have to take the next tree." The boy looked up in bewilderment, and he said, "Even if it doesn't have any lights on it?" Well, the little boy was confused. But Christmas is a time of lights. So no wonder he's confused. It's said that about 5,000 years ago, Martin Luther lit the first Christmas tree. Granted, he used candles, which were a bit unsafe. But from that day on, people have lit candles in their home to decorate for the season. Then in 1895, someone invented the first electric Christmas tree lights. And now all through December, the evenings of our homes are lit up. Businesses are lit up. Cities, streets are lit up with colorful lights and decorations. Some communities even have competitions to see who can put up the prettiest and the most colorful light displays. And you know, really, that seems fitting, because did you ever stop to think about the birth of Christ being decorated with lights? There were angels. Those angels lit up the sky with their brilliance, with their glory, the night that they came to the shepherds. And the star, which the wise men followed to find Jesus. And in the same way, no Christmas tree would be complete without lights. And so God empowers us to be lights. God hangs His light upon us. And God wants us to shine as lights in this world, to shine the light of His love. In fact, not only does God want us to do that, He actually commands us to do that, so that people would see our light shining and our good works, and in turn praise our Heavenly Father. And then God puts presents under the tree. God likes to put presents under the tree as well. Most of us have Christmas trees in our home, and we celebrate around that Christmas tree. And let's think about that tree. Let's think about a tree that was on a hill outside a city called Jerusalem in the nation of Israel. It's not much to look at. It's made of wood, and it isn't even finished or sanded smooth. It really is rugged looking. And it's not really much of a tree, because it only has two branches, one on the left and one on the right. It's not something most people would have in their homes. It just isn't very appealing. In fact, some people are even offended by it. To them, it just stands there on the hill for what seems like forever. A lot of people shy away from it. But for those who are really curious, you can see more than an old tree. From a distance, you can see them, but as you get close, you can't see them, but as you get closer to the tree, you notice that this tree has some decorations or ornaments on it. They're very simple ornaments. They are two nails driven in at the end of one branch. One here, one there. There are also two nails down at the bottom of this tree. And then there seems to be something hanging from the top. I can see it, see points on it. It must be a star. No, it looks like a crown. But there are sharp pointed thorns all around it. This tree seems to be void of all color except one, red. It's covered from top to bottom with red. It even has trickled down the tree to form a pool at the bottom. It's there at the bottom of the tree that we can see some gifts. Let's open those gifts this morning and see what gifts are at the bottom of this tree. Because some of these gifts have your name on it. We open it up and we see it's something you always needed. Something to wear. Maybe a coat or a shirt. No, that's not it. It's a robe. And the word righteousness is embroidered in gold thread down each sleeve. And in various places on the robe are words like justified, sanctified, holy, pure, and redeemed. Let's look at the tag to see where it was made. It says, made in heaven from the foundations of the world. Here's something that's added. One size fits all. There are many more gifts at the foot of the tree. Let's cheat a little bit and shake them like we used to when we were kids. Okay, I still do that. But here I could tell you what the next gift is. It's called a word of wisdom. And here's another one. It's called the word of knowledge. Here's one with the gift of miracles. And here's one, it's called the gift of healing. It's pretty fun to open gifts, isn't it? You know, why would anybody say that these gifts were given for only a short time? You know, some people say that these gifts were given on the day of Pentecost so that people would come to the Lord. And then after the apostles finished their ministry, it all ended. Well, doesn't Jesus still want people to come to God? He does. And the gifts under the trees are used to bring people to Christ, to this tree, to the cross. Some of the gifts don't have any names on them. They just say, to whomever will receive. And then the next parallel is that God purchased us. You know, God paid a high price so that he could purchase this tree. With a very real sense in which God could say the same thing about you and me. As 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, God brought you with a price. God bought you with a high price. Of course, this refers to the fact that God sent Jesus to earth that first Christmas night to pay the price for your sins and mine. To pay the price for the sins of the world. And we needed him to do that because, like Christmas trees, we are imperfect. We have these sins. We have these bents. We're not perfectly shaped. We lean to one side or the other. Let me put it this way. We all have an inborn bent to sin. That's why Jesus came. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, most kingdoms will do anything to protect their king. This is the unspoken premise of the game of chess. For example, it's what I'm told. I don't play. Maybe you do. But when the king falls, the kingdom is lost. And so the king has to be protected at all costs. Another notable example of this principle comes from the Allied invasion of Normandy on D-Day, June 6, 1944. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill desperately wanted to join the forces and watch the invasion from the bridge of a battleship in the English Channel. U.S. General Dwight David Eisenhower was desperate to stop him for the fear that the Prime Minister might be killed in battle. When it became apparent that Churchill would not be dissuaded, Eisenhower appealed to a higher authority, King George VI. The king went and told Churchill that if it was the Prime Minister's duty to witness the invasion, he could only conclude that it was also his own duty as king to join him on the battleship. At this point, Churchill reluctantly agreed to back down, for he knew that he could never expose the King of England to such danger. But you think about what Jesus did, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He did just the opposite. He went down to the front lines of the battle, and he fought personally with sin and with death. And once he was there, he surrendered his body to the enemy. He gave himself up to be crucified. And on the cross, he offered an incredible price, literally a king's ransom. He gave his life for the life of sinful humanity. He died for all of the wrong things that we have ever done and we will ever do, completely atoning for all of our sin. Jesus purchased our redemption. He purchased our redemption. That is what Christmas is all about. Now, as you may know, the Bible refers to the cross as a tree, and I've referred to it as such this morning. And in our text verse this morning, 1 Peter 2:24, it says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So in a very real sense, the cross was the first Christmas tree. If Christmas trees are known for beauty and gifts, then who would deny that the most wonderful Christmas tree was an old rugged one with a bald knob? And the last point of the message this morning is that God plants us. God plants us. In the same way that Christmas tree farmers plant their seedlings in the right place. Plant them with the right amount of sun and rain. God plants people. And he does so intentionally. In his amazing grace, he puts each of us in the best place for us to see that Jesus died on the cross, died on the tree for our sins. He plants us in the best place so we could hear about his love and understand his love and his sacrifice. He puts us in a place where we might respond to that kind of love. I mean, God intentionally placed humans where they could respond to God's grace. I like Acts 17. In that chapter, Paul says that God marked out our appointed times in history in the boundaries of our lands. God planned you and planted you at this particular point in history. And he set boundaries in your life because he's tried to hem you in to the place where he wants you to be. It would be the best place you could ever be at. And so God, in his loving care, plants you where you're at today. The scripture says, because it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Only in Christ do we really have life. Only in Christ do we really experience joy and happiness. And maybe today you're here and you're saying, I wish I was planted somewhere else. But I want you to know that God planted you somewhere. God planted you where you are for a reason, for a purpose. Maybe there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What I believe with all my heart is that God planted you in this service this morning so that you could hear that God loves you once again. That once again, you could be reminded that Jesus died on the cross for you and he bore your sins on that cross. He died in your place so that you could have everlasting life. And what you need to do in your life and heart is receive him as that Savior. Place all of your sins upon him. Place all of your trust in his finished work on Calvary. And he promises that whoever comes to him, he would in no wise cast out. He would by no means turn away. As many as received him, to them he gives the power or the right to be called his sons and daughters, his children. God has planted you here this morning. Maybe God has planted you here to remind you that yes, sometimes he prunes, sometimes he shapes, and you're going through a difficult time right now. But God has promised that he will work out all things together for our good if we love him. And he'll shape you, and he'll mold you into the image of Jesus. And that's really what it's all about. That's to receive Christ in this life and then to become more like him with each passing Christmas, with each passing year. And the goal is that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a whole lot of transformation that takes place because we have learned upon this earth to be like Christ. We have been being made into his image. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? God picked you. God prunes you. God prettifies you. God puts presents under your tree. Do you have some presents that need to be opened today? God purchased you, most importantly, and God planted you. Is there anybody here by raised hand? Would you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know that if I were to die today, I don't know if I would go to heaven to be with God. I've never received him into my life as my Lord and Savior, but today I would like to. I say this every Christmas. I can't think of a better time to have Christ be born in your heart than to be born than at Christmas time. Is there anybody here? Just a raised hand. Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. And then I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on some of these other ones, but is God pruning you? Is he shaping you? Is God decorating you? How are those decorations looking? Is the light shining brightly? How about those ornaments of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness? How about the gifts? Do you have any gifts there that need opening? In need of a miracle, in need of healing in your life? In need of wisdom, knowledge? These are provisions. These are gifts that God has put under the tree. Would you just right now, if you need to open one, say, thank you, God. I receive this gift into my life. And then God plants you. Could you say, God, thank you for planting me where you have planted me? Help me to be the best Christian that I can be in the place that you've planted me. Father, you know the work that you're doing in each person's heart today. And I thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season to be reminded just again of your love and of your grace. Knowing, Lord, that you were born like us, the miracle of the incarnation. What an incredible, incredible miracle. But Lord, the reason for that is that you were born to die. You were born to give your life as a ransom for many. We thank you, Lord, today for giving your life for us. And Lord, help us all to live for you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are you playing? Let's sing Silent Night. Let's do a verse of that again before we leave this morning.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
And then maybe just the last verse. Before you leave this morning, I just wanted to fill you in on a couple of things. This might come as a little bit of a surprise to some of you that know Mary Baker, but she is in the final stages of cancer. And the reason I haven't requested prayer for her before is she just didn't want anybody to know. She doesn't want any visitors or anything, but just pray for her and pray for the family, Ray and Cindy as well. And I know Stoney's brother, I heard this morning, is in the hospital. So there's a couple of things that we pray for. So let's just pray for those couple of things, and then we'll be dismissed today. Lord, we just lift up Mary to you today. And Lord, as she goes to her eternal dwelling place, I just ask, Lord, that you would be with her and that you would give peace and comfort. And Lord, you would surround her with your presence and love. It's never easy, Lord, to watch someone we love suffer. And Ray and Cindy are in that place right now. And I know they're tired. They're just not sleeping. They're in need of strength. Give them strength today, Lord. And give them grace, courage, and in this time of trial. Lord, we pray for Stoney's brother. You would touch him and heal him, Lord, whatever is going on there. And Lord, I'm sure also there are many other requests here this morning. Lord, you know what they are, and so we lift them up to you. And Lord, we ask that you would take care of them. Lord, that you would meet each need. Lord, that you would show yourself to be strong in our lives. And we thank you and we praise you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a very Merry Christmas. You're dismissed.